The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Theology of the Body with your hosts, Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno.
Welcome back to the Theology of the Body series on EWTN. My name is Father Richard Hogan. I'm a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, and work full-time with the permission of our Archbishop there with a national apostle called Natural Family Planning Outreach of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City.
And I'm Katrina Zeno, co-foundress of Women of the Third Millennium, and we're grateful to have you back for this program. In the last program, we were talking about the redemption of the body and how the Holy Spirit within gives a new measure of holiness to the body.
That's right, Katrina. It's the second part of the second cycle. Remember John Paul II in his Theology of the Body series, 129 talks he gave at the Wednesday audiences from September 79 to November 84, divided into six cycles, and we're on the second, but towards the end.
Right.
And with the second part of the second cycle, and he concludes this second part of the second cycle, this whole consideration of the redemption of the body with the grace of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the reflection on the human body in art. It's fortunate that the EWTN set designers have this great reproduction of Michelangelo's creation of Adam from the Sistine Chapel, because it's one of the most spectacular demonstrations of how the human body can be portrayed in art in a very wonderful way that leads the one looking not simply to the exterior of the human body, but actually through the body to the mystery of the human person. And of course, this is because of the great talent and intention that Michelangelo had to show us not just the exterior of Adam here, but also the mystery of his person.
Right, the interiority, the spiritual dimension, as we've been talking about. So that in art, the idea is that a quality artist is able to capture both the physical dimension, what we can see, and yet through the medium art, is able to somehow lead us to that spiritual reality, the fact that the human person is more than just a body and can't just be reduced.
Yes, and the talent of these phenomenal artists, the ones who have this incredible talent that's God-given, but then also they have trained themselves in order to exercise it. It's not enough simply that they have that God-given talent. They have to be schooled in it and learn the discipline of that particular medium. So Michelangelo did a great deal of work in Florence before he ever painted the Sistine Chapel in Rome. But somehow they're able to capture, and of course this is part of the mystery of art, they're able to capture the human body as the expression of the person.
Right.
And that's precisely what this is able to do here. And anyone who's seen the Sistine Chapel in person knows that very well, even though you have to strain your necks to see it because it's so high.
Now, I was a bit surprised when I read this section in Theology of the Body, because it seemed a little bit odd to me at first that the Pope would suddenly, it seemed like a digression to talk about the human body in art. But I began to realize what he's really, the point he's making is that culture, the culture that we lived in, really forms the way we understand body through the images that it represents
exactly.
To us.
And especially in this day and age with the broadcast media such as EWTN-TV and the images on the internet, printed images in news magazines and other magazines and so on, the whole question of the representation of the human body in art is a vital one. I have the privilege of hearing confessions as a priest, and this is a huge problem for many people because they tend to be driven almost by these interior compulsions of their desires. They're not free, but they have to respond to these, driven towards the portrayals of the human body in art, which lead us to look lustfully, which lead us not to the mystery behind the body or the mystery that the body expresses, I suppose that's a better put, but rather only to the surface, and especially to, as Max Scheler might say, one of the people John Paul II studied, lead only to the sexual value, only to the value of the exterior person without seeing the whole mystery.
Right, so in things like pornography, which unfortunately now is rampant.
It's rampant, yeah.
So what happens is the person is not being portrayed as a person, but simply, in a way, a collection of body parts
right.
For the purpose of arousal and the pleasure of the person viewing it, and that totally ignores the mystery of the human person. And so the Pope isn't saying, no, we can never portray the human body in art in an unclothed way. But he's making a very specific point, isn't he?
That it has to be done in accordance with the mystery of the human person. Yeah. It's a... when you divorce the being of the person in real time, in a real place, and portray that person in a set situation, in a fixed medium, such as the painting, you are depriving that person of, I suppose you would say, an ongoing expression, the way we normally see people. You're freezing the body of that person at a point in time, and you're also, of course, freezing it in the way you see the person rather than the way that person might present himself or herself. Now, if you're talented and skilled and you have the intent to portray the mystery, the result can be incredible, such as Michelangelo's Sistine Ceiling. If you have another intention, you freeze the body, and as the Pope says, it becomes divorced or separated totally from the person and then does become an object or thing.
Right.
And that's what the Pope is saying. It's not, as you said, it's not, you can never represent the human person in art. That would be a deprivation of artistry that would be catastrophic. No, it's that, and of course, John Paul II would have to paint over the Sistine Chapel or something, and all the other images in the Vatican museums. But he's saying that it has to be, the human body has to be portrayed according to the way it is in reality. That is the expression of this incredible mystery.
Right, and that's such good guidelines from him. He's always so balanced.
And it does flow from the initial impetus of the second cycle, which is Christ's words about looking lustfully. And of course, art can either lead us to that or lead us to the way we should look, that is towards the mystery of the person.
Right, and really seeing the person as gift.
And of course, it is also important to emphasize that God created the human body and he intended it to be beautiful, handsome, attractive. This is not bad, this is a good thing. And if the artist emphasizes that beauty, then, and that's his intention or her intention, then, of course, if they're talented, that's always another another important element, they will come to some expression of the mystery.
Right, be able to convey
it's,
that.
It's the intent, the skill, and the talent, that the skill being what they learned, the talent being what is God-given. But once you have those two, it's the intent, how you want to do it. If you have a bad intention and all you want to do is lead people to a gaze that is reducing the person to an object, well, that's what you're going to produce.
Right, right. Well, I think it's time to bring my orange out again.
Oh, that orange.
That orange, yes, because that means we're now on to our third section, our third cycle, which is the resurrected body, the person at the end of time, what we have been calling glorified humanity. And it's a very glorious vision that the Pope has of the human person.
Again, he begins with the words of Christ. The Sadducees one day come up to him. Now, we had the Pharisees in the first cycle.
Right.
They believed in the resurrection of the body. And then we had the Sermon on the Mount, the looking lustfully, in the second cycle. Now you have the Sadducees coming up to him. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So they present this case to him. There was a woman who married seven brothers, and the reason she married all seven is that each one died in succession. And the...
Right, she didn't marry all seven at once.
Not at
once. She married one, and then he died and married another.
And that was according to Jewish law.
Right.
And the reason why she would marry the next brother after the previous one died was that there was a law that the brother was to raise up children to his deceased brother.
Right.
But the woman died after the seventh brother died, and she had had no children. So the Sadducees present this case. It's not a real one. It's made up. They present the case to the Lord.
And they want to know, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?
Right.
That's the punchline.
That's the punchline. And the argument is a little disguised here. The argument, it was a trick question that the Sadducees set for Christ as a trap. And the trap was that they're saying, in effect, that if there is the resurrection of the body in heaven, and there were men and women, we have feminine and masculine bodies in heaven. So if there is the resurrection of the body, then there's marriage. And since this woman married seven,
right,
whose wife will she be? Since she can't be married to all seven, then there can't be marriage in heaven. The case doesn't work, in other words. And if there can't be marriage in heaven, then there can't be any resurrected bodies in heaven, because if there's a resurrection, there's also marriage. So they're presenting what they consider to be an impossible case.
So kind of a catch-22, no matter how Jesus answers it, they figure they've got him trapped.
They got him trapped because there can't be marriage, therefore there can't be the resurrection.
Right.
And of course, he answers and says, you don't know what you're talking about, you have no faith at all. Those who are born into eternity are neither given nor taken in marriage. Mm-hmm. But he does say men and women. He does say those who are in heaven are not given and taken in marriage, but they're still masculine and feminine. There's still men and women there with their resurrected bodies.
Now, that's really such an amazing statement to think that in heaven, I think for many people, they have a misimpression of heaven. They think that either we won't have a body, or that if we get a glorified body, it's somehow neuter. It's not masculine or feminine, but it's very clear, the Pope is very clear, that in heaven we actually receive back our own body that's
our own flesh and blood. Our
yes.
own flesh and blood, right.
Yes.
You know, not only do they not understand that it's going to be our own body and we will be men and women, they also don't even, in some cases, believe in the resurrection of the body at all. I don't know how this happened, but, you know, the Apostles' Creed in the second section says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body. But when we were kids back in Minneapolis, we sort of ran through that section pretty quick. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. And we didn't attend very well to what those phrases mean. But the resurrection of the body, obviously in the Apostles' Creed, means that the body is going to rise from the dead. I had an acquaintance who said to me, dead bones can rise. Do you really believe that? Dead bones can rise. Precisely. That's what our faith is all about. That's what happened with the resurrection of the Lord, with the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, and will happen to us when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead.
Well, I know that in the Nicene Creed that we pray, we now say we look for the resurrection of the dead. And it doesn't quite have the same impact.
But it means the same thing.
It means the same thing, but what I've discovered is people don't make the connection between the resurrection of the dead, meaning the resurrection of the body.
Well, we'll talk more about that in a minute or two.
The Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him. He hath shown might with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen.
We now return to Theology of the Body on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to this exciting discussion of Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body. We're talking in this show about the third cycle, which is the consideration of the way the body expresses the person in the glorified state in heaven after the second coming at the last judgment, where all our bodies will rise and be reunited with our souls. Those who are alive on earth at that time, who have not died because Christ came before they died, they will be standing on his right or left and taken directly to heaven or to the alternative. And we who will get our bodies back, if we have died, we will be also standing at the right or the left, and purgatory will end. Of course, people always think, especially in the Catholic world, that's only the soul that goes to heaven. And of course, that is true between the time we die and the second coming or the general judgment. Then only the soul comes before God, and there's what is called a particular judgment, which means just you as an individual come before the Father, or as the stories go, maybe St. Peter has an interview with you first, but you come before the Trinity, before God, and then you actually send yourself, in the sense you know yourself well enough that you're completely in love with God, and you send yourself to heaven, and God says, that's right. Or you know that you have offended God in some ways, that you haven't made up to him for these offenses, these sins, or some of the punishment due for sin. And then you send yourself to purgatory because you love God so much you want to make up to him for anything you might not have made up for on earth. Or you hate God. You have an absolute hatred. You're so angry with him. There's a phrase in English which is more of a common phrase, but a good mad-on is the way some people say it. You're just so angry that you cannot stand the sight of God. That's the result of a mortal sin that has been unforgiven, and then you send yourself to hell. But that's the particular judgment. And you then stay there, unless you're in purgatory and have finished, and then you go to heaven. But you stay in heaven or hell or in purgatory for a while and go to heaven until the second coming. And then purgatory ends, all those in heaven are confirmed as being in heaven, and all those in hell would remain there. So there's two judgments, except for those alive on earth at the time of the second coming, when the general judgment suffices for both.
And at Christ's second coming, then, that's when our bodies are raised and reunited.
We will come out of our tombs.
With our souls. You know, when I was, a friend of mine lives in a parish, and they were listening to a series that I do on the genius of woman, and I made this comment about, well, you better get used to your body because it's going with you to heaven and it'll be with you for all eternity. And after that talk, they were listening to it on video. Some of the women in her share group said, well, what did she mean by that? And my friend said, well, you know, at the last judgment, at the resurrection of the body, when you get your bodies back. And they said, no, we don't know, you know, we don't know about that. And she said, you know, your body.
Resurrection of the body, right.
And they said, no, your body just goes into the grave. And so she was so shooken up that she called me and she said, Katrina, you know, is this right? Am I wrong? Or what, you know, do we get our bodies back? And that's what began to key me in on the fact that because in the Nicene Creed we say we look to the resurrection of the dead, that this very deep and profound understanding of the being reunited with our bodies is kind of just dropped out very often of catechesis, and people don't realize. But it makes sense from everything John Paul II has been saying, and of course it's based on scripture, that to be a human person means to be a body-soul unity, and so we must get our bodies back.
Well, that's right. There shouldn't ever have been death in the sense of separation soul and body. That's the result of original sin. It's the final disintegration of the body caused by sin. If there had been no original sin, we would probably all be assumed into heaven at whatever time it would be appropriate for us to go there after a time here on earth.
And we would never have that separation between body and spirit. So in a way, that's artificial.
It's very artificial. And the philosophers always talk about the soul in outside of the body at death as a separated soul. Mm. That is to say, it's an unnatural, from a human nature point of view, unnatural to be that way, because the soul and body belong together. And the soul is somewhat handicapped without the body, because the soul relies on the body for the sense impressions, the data, the information that it processes. So this business of the separation of soul and body, which is death, that's the result of sin. And that's all overcome with the final victory of Christ at the Last Judgment.
I'd like to read how the Pope says it. He says, in the resurrection, the body will return to perfect unity and harmony with the spirit. Man will no longer experience the opposition between what is spiritual and what is physical in him. I love that quote because I just think, oh, how glorious it will be for my body and my spirit to be reunited and to not have this tension anymore.
It's not only not having the tension of a historical man, of the man that is the victim of original sin, but it's even better than it would have been in paradise had there never been a sin.
So you're saying that our state in heaven, it's not just a return.
No, it transcends paradise even. We're
going to
be better off than Adam and Eve.
You know? Wow, isn't that great?
It's incredible. Yeah, the Pope calls it a divinization of man, a divinization even of the body, that there's a different system of forces between the soul and the body in heaven than there is here now, or that there would have been had paradise lasted and there had been no sin. It's a joy that is going to be beyond our belief. What St. Paul says when he writes that what heaven is what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, what has been prepared for us. And part of that involves the body, obviously, because we're going to be reunited in heaven, soul and body.
And in heaven, I remember the Pope saying that what happens is there is this direct participation in the life of the Trinity, that because we're bound by time, God can only give himself to us sequentially and in a way in pieces. Like, we can't receive all of God
here
on earth,
yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But once we're in heaven, then God communicates the fullness of his personhood and his divinity to us. The way I like to think about it, going back to this gift of self, that God is able to give to us his total and complete gift of self.
Well, as
unmediated.
As much as we are able to receive it.
As human persons.
As human persons, we're somewhat limited compared to the infinite God.
Yes.
So he gives himself to us as much as it is possible for him to do that. We never will absorb God, but it is a relationship of love. And you know, if you think about it, the mind tries to bring things into itself. It looks, you know, through the eyes, we gaze the table, we analyze the table, we figure out what it is, how it stands there, what forces are necessary to hold the top up, and all this information. We try to take the table, if you will, in, and then process that information, and then maybe duplicate it. I could never duplicate it. It would end up on the floor with the first crucifix I put on it. But the mind tries to take things in, but the will reaches out in love, gives itself. The will is a gift to the other, so it's reaching towards the other and is a self-gift. Because the act of love, the act of the will, is reaching towards the other person, and that's what heaven primarily is, we will also see God in our mind, understand him in some way, but then we have to take him in. But because we reach out also in love, there is a what they call love knowledge, and it's that we can reach out to God as he is in himself, even though we can't understand him completely.
Right, so the idea is that God is able to communicate his divinity to us directly, and that's why the Pope says it's a divinization of us. It's not that we become other gods in heaven, but that God directly communicates himself to us. And so we receive this gift of himself to us as completely as we can.
Yeah.
As
well, he
human
gives
beings.
To us. Yeah, we receive him insofar as we are able, in our minds and in our wills, insofar as we're capable.
Right.
But in the will, we reach out to him, and we reach out to him as he is in himself.
So it's a reciprocal gift.
It's reciprocal.
Itself.
And the reaching out to him is in the fullness of his divinity.
Right. And what I like that the Pope says, which is why I have this picture here, is he says that in heaven, we won't be absorbed by the Trinity, but rather our personhood will stand out to an incomparably greater extent. So I read that and I say, well, how can I wrap my mind around that? So I think sometimes what we think, you can't really see, but sometimes we could think about heaven being like us, a drop of water in the ocean of God, and we just get absorbed by God.
That actually was a heresy.
Was it a heresy?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, the Pope is saying, no, that's not what it is.
Right.
Let me go into my little bag here. He's saying that heaven, I think, is more like this leaf when it gets dropped in to the pitcher of water. It'll go down. That it, even though it's united in a way with the water, it stands out to an incomparably greater extent. Why is this important? Because I think what it tells us is our personhood here on earth, who we are. I think sometimes we think it's going to be diminished in heaven, kind of like we disappear. My Katrina Zeno, wearing my little Trinidadian outfit, will disappear in heaven. No, no, no. that I will actually stand out to an incomparably greater extent, and that means now on earth, I have the responsibility of developing who I am, my gifts and my talents, this gift of self, my ability to love, because that's what will stand out in heaven, is who I am in Christ.
Right, right. And of course, yeah, that's exactly right. And the other thing that people think, too, is that the lack of marriage, that the lack of being married to someone is going to be a deprivation, a lack,
right,
somehow an incredible loss.
How can I live without?
I was talking about this, and I had some woman after my speech come up to me and say, "Father, I don't want to go to heaven now. I don't want to go to heaven," she says to me. That was the first time I ever had anybody convinced of not wanting to go to heaven after I had talked.
And why did
she say
that? It
was sort of a shock. Because she wanted to be married to her husband and know God through her husband. And I had said that she was going to know her husband through God. She wanted it the other way around. I said, well, you know, it's going to be incomparably greater. Because our whole being will be focused on God himself. And we will know everyone else through God, because everyone else in heaven will be united with God. It's the knowledge we will have, as well as the love, is going to transcend anything we have here on earth. And since we're created for love, this is going to be create incredible,
wow,
almost infinite, but of course a human being isn't infinite, almost infinite joy. Thanks for joining us for this discussion of the consideration of the resurrection of the body. Join us next time for a consideration on celibacy and virginity.
You've been listening to Theology of the Body with Father Richard Hogan and Katrina Zeno on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Daily Mass, celebrated each day here on EWTN.